21. Jesus looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the offering box. And he saw a poor widow put in two small copper coins. And he said, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on." As you read this passage this coming week, I didn't want you to miss the contrast between the two rich guys that we talked about last week, that you read about last week, and this poor widow. They were about as opposite as you could be. One rich guy went away sad, one rich guy went away filled with joy, and then over here, we have a total opposite, a poor widow. About the lowest that you could be without some sort of disease or handicap in their society. And she is praised by Jesus for her tiny little gift. In Mark's gospel, we have the picture of Jesus calling his disciples to him to admire her act. Let's take a look at what Mark says. He calls his disciples to him. So Jesus is sitting there watching. He says, "Hey guys, come here. Look at this." Calls his disciples to them. "Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, and she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on." And as he came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what wonderful stones and wonderful buildings." Sometimes the chapter breaks kind of keep us from seeing the contrast of what just happened here. So we've got two contrasts. The contrast to last week, where you have the two rich guys that we read about, we talked about last Sunday, and then this poor widow. And then we're actually not talking at all about the widow's penny, but it is a perfect little transition from last week to this week, because she opens the door into the passage of scripture we're going to be talking about, which is actually the rest of chapter 21. They walk out of there after this significant spiritual teaching. Jesus saying, "Hey guys, come here, look. Look at this beautiful thing that's happening." And just seconds later, they're walking outside going, "Whoa, look at this place." How often do we do the same thing? Right? We come into contact with some important spiritual truth, and then just moments later we are sidetracked onto something that's physical and of no importance compared to the spiritual truth. That's your bonus note for today. See, the temple was undergoing a big makeover at that time, from AD 20 to about AD 63, 64. And Jesus' ministry was right around AD 30. So at that point, the renovations had been 10 years into their progress. They would have been well underway. And as anyone who would be passing something like that, it would get the attention of anyone walking by, much like how we walk through somewhere where we've seen forever, and then we're like, "Hey, they're doing some renovations here." And our eyes catch that, don't they? I mean, you have different opinions as you walk through. You might go, "Whoa, that looks really nice." Or you might walk by and say, "It's not what I would have done, but it works." Or you walk by and you think, "That looks expensive. Those are my tax dollars at work." Whatever the response, though, it is inevitable that we notice. So I don't want to fault the disciples too much, but I definitely wanted us to pick up on this contrast as we transition into today's passage, as there's a contrast between the widow and the rich man, and also the disciples and Jesus, where Jesus' focus is on this spiritual event. The disciples walk out, and they're distracted by this physical edifice. And Jesus responds to that comment about the temple and walks them into another very important spiritual truth. He moves into a prophecy that they did not want to hear. They would not have wanted to hear. And if they'd have known the specifics of the prophecy, they definitely wouldn't have wanted to hear it. So we continue in verse 5. "And while some were speaking of the temple, it was how it was adorned with noble stones and offerings, He said, as for these things that you see, the days will come when there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. Of course, Jesus is speaking of the destruction of the temple that happens in 70 AD, which is about 40 years in the future. Rome completely levels, and that's a bit of an understatement, completely levels the temple in Jerusalem after a strong and threatening revolt by the Jewish nation. The destruction was significant, and it was significant to squelch any idea of rebellion that the Jews would ever have again against the Roman governments. Oftentimes when we mention the destruction of the temple in 70 AD, we talk about the temple. It's not often mentioned alongside the human element. It was rough. Before the siege of Jerusalem, or before the siege rather, they had sealed off Jerusalem. It was the 70 AD version of the Hotel California. It was close to Passover, so they would let the Jews enter, but they sealed it up so you could never leave. Right? That the two-quarter note hook. Who could have written that? The Romans, not only did they seal it off, but they cut off food and water for months, starving them, dehydrating them. They were turning against each other. They were dying. They were getting diseased because of the poor living conditions from the forced famine. And then it's after that that the Roman government comes in full force, because the revolt had had some success, but they went in full force after this starvation and sealing in of Jerusalem. And the destruction of the temple was in full. Against the orders to preserve the temple from their higher-ups, they burned it to ashes. So when Jesus says, not one stone is going to be left on top of another, he was absolutely correct in his prediction of what was going to be happening some 40 years later. More than the complete and utter destruction of the temple was a large-scale massacre of the people as well. Piles of corpses. Josephus was a historian of that time, and he wrote, everywhere was slaughter and flight. Most of the victims were peaceful citizens, weak and unarmed. Both quotes from Josephus. So as you're reading this week, you'll get into some of the things that we're not going to be covering today in chapter 21. And I want you to remember, this is what Jesus is talking about, of what is to come. Jesus knew the degree of suffering and the destruction that was to come. But to these disciples, they were just marveling at the temple. What an amazing renovation project that's going on here. And when he says, none of this is going to be here sometime in the future. Wondering how such a magnificent edifice could undergo such a fate, they ask him, teacher, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when these things are about to take place? Now, Jesus, I have to be careful how, from our viewpoint in history, Jesus pulls a Dusty. But really, I pull a Jesus, because, of course, he was there before. And any student, their goal is to grow up and be like their teacher. So Jesus had some ADD teaching moments as well. So you guys, who have sat in on a number of my sermons, will be well established in being able to follow your reading this week. Because Jesus takes this event that's going to be happening in the near future, and he launches into going all the way to the end of times, and he talks about that, and weaves between the two in chapter 21, and a good portion of chapter 21, between the destruction of the temple, between the end of times, and between the span of time that went between the two. So Jesus brings up the destruction of the temple, and then he goes all the way to the very end. He jumps to the end of the end. He says, see that you are not led astray, For many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and the time is at hand. Do not go after them. And when you hear of wars and tumults, do not be terrified, for these things must first take place. But the end will not be at once. Then he said to them, nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes and in various places famines and pestilences. And there will be terrors and signs and great signs from heaven. Let's write this down. We're going to talk about this for just a moment. When things are falling apart all around you, when the world is falling apart all around you, do not fear. We just sung about that. Ryan just shared Psalm 23 about how we are cared for by the Good Shepherd. When the world is falling apart all around you, do not fear. A couple weeks ago, I think it was right before, so it was 2 weeks ago, I think, we were in the midst, it was right before Isaiah was going off to college, and so we were just getting everything together we could get together and whatnot, and we have a couple ladies come by the door, and they're Jehovah's Witnesses. I don't mind entertaining conversations there. Of course, I don't reveal my occupation. I like to offer some questions because inevitably there are different holes or different things that they will present, and I like to give them some thoughts to think and let them kind of scratch their head a little bit. They're going to ask me to think about some things. And I figure it's fair. They walked onto my property. I have home court advantage. So they come out, and we were in a hurry, and I know me, because if I get talking, all of a sudden we're not in a hurry anymore. And so I try and catch it quick, and I tell them, I said, you know, I appreciate you guys stopping by. I'm a Bible-believing person myself, and I'm very happy with my place of worship, and we've got somewhere we need to get. And so she says, well, this will only take a minute, of course. And so she pulls out her little brochure, and their current campaign, their current project, talks about wars and conflicts. And as soon as I saw that on there, she's talking, and I interrupt her, and I say, oh, I'm not worried about wars and conflicts, because Jesus says there's going to be wars and rumors of wars, and we shouldn't fear. She said, oh, you really do know your Bible. I was like, oh, sister, if we had more time. And then Jess comes out the door and she says, hey, we really need to get going. We need to go. So, you know, she's shuffling me along. And so they probably thought that she was rescuing me from them, but it was quite the opposite. So they are not always trained for curveballs from an undercover preacher. But church, do not fear. There's going to be wars. There's going to be rumors of wars. That awful siege and massacre and destruction of the temple in 70 AD was one example of the many atrocities that the church will witness from the time of Jesus' first coming to the time of his second coming. Do not fear. Jesus assures us, you don't have to worry about this. This is going to happen. It doesn't need to set off alarms. Don't fall victim to the sky is falling mentality. And that is a timeless message from our Lord and Savior, because that's always happening around us. There's always going to be some new development that's going to cause alarm. Oh, remember when credit cards started coming out? Some of you guys are old enough to remember that. That's a sign of the beast, isn't it? Credit cards, they're the mark of the beast. Then we got used to those, and it was all right. Then chipped credit cards. Oh! Now it's the mark of the beast again. And then we got used to that. And then we have electronic payment, and you're paying with your phone, and oh, now it's the mark of the beast again. Around the corner, there will be another development that will be labeled as the mark of the beast. Just the way it goes. Jesus says, don't get alarmed. These things are going to happen. There's going to be wars and rumors of wars. There's going to be things that are going to alarm you. But don't. Hurricane Katrina left such destruction. Surely this is the end. Well, then we had the wildfires in California that were larger than ever. Surely this is the end. Then there was an earthquake in Southwest Ohio. Surely this is the end. Last week, was it last week? Getting my weeks mixed up. There will always be some new development, some new thing that will cause alarm in the world around us. Don't fall victim to the sky is falling mentality. Our Lord Jesus told us about all of this 2,000 years ago. He gave a specific example of the temple and the siege that would take place in 70 AD. But that was one example of the many things that were going to happen from his first coming to his second coming. There will be wars and rumors of wars. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes. There will be natural disasters. There will be famines. There will be pestilences, which pestilences, if you can say that. I got through it a couple times. That's basically pandemics. Well, we went through that, didn't we? And there was panic and there was fret and everything. Well, before that, we had, which order was it? The bubonic plague. Well, that's the end of it all because that's, people were dying left and right. Well, before that, right? I got my history right. Before that was the Spanish flu. That was after. Okay, I got it swapped. Okay. So the Spanish flu. Jesus says there's going to be pestilences and famine. It's going to happen. You don't need to freak out about it. Church, this is the norm. Let me encourage you. Don't fear. When the end is here, Jesus says there will be no mistaking it. It'd be like lightning shooting across the sky, if you remember us reading that. So if we're not to fear through pandemics, worldwide pandemics, terrorist attacks, the threat of World War III, or anything of the sorts, things on a macro scale, wouldn't this carry over to our personal life as well? All the things we experience, all the horrible things that we might experience on a micro scale, on an individual scale, in every one of our lives, the things that we encounter that cause alarm, that cause concern. When your world is falling apart, whether it's worldwide events externally, or if it's just events inside your own little microcosm, fear. God's got it. This is all part of living in a fallen world. In our span of time that we are here, between Jesus' first coming and his second coming, there's nothing new about this. There's nothing to get worked up about. You can't control those things. Let me encourage you, church. Jesus has you. Amen? Jesus is enough. Is he not? Cast your cares upon God because he cares for you. He loves you. Trust that when your world is falling apart, whether it's externally or it's internally, that God is not fazed one bit. That he is still your source of security. He is still your stability. He is still your holder of hope. You can't control world wars. You can't control natural disasters. You can't control pandemics. They all may come our way. We've seen them, and they're going to continue to come. But you can control your decision to trust in God and to not live in fear. You can't control that. When the world is falling apart inside, sometimes you can't control some of the things that have caused that. But you can control your decision to trust and to not fear. Jesus moves from talking about the times, the end of times, when the world will crumble, to various times in history where the church will witness things that will look like it's the end of time, but it's not. It's just part of this cycle. And then he moves to the specific persecution that the church will experience during the span of time. Not just these natural disasters, but specifically persecution. Verse 12, he says, "But before all this, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons. And you will be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake." This persecution, we know, it starts almost immediately. Luke volume 1, the gospel according to Luke. Luke volume 2, the Acts of the Apostles. And as you read Luke volume 2, it is filled with persecution of the church. All these things that Jesus had said would take place, they are taking place in the first century to the first century church. But it didn't stop with the first century church. We, of course, hear about missionaries in foreign countries and their persecution and the things that people who we know personally, who we hold near and dear to our hearts, that go through awful situations overseas. We know persecution continues 2,000 years later. We see it on our own soil as well, but it's a non-physical persecution. We experience the attacks of the morals and principles that we stand on. And all of these fall under what Jesus describes as persecution for his name's sake. Any way that our stand for Jesus' kingdom is met with opposing forces seeking to cause our suffering is a form of persecution. If you only see persecution as happening in foreign countries or in other places in history, then you will not apply what Jesus says next to you in your life. So we have to understand persecution comes in all sorts of forms and ways, and we experience persecution as well. Anytime suffering is the goal of someone who stands opposed to Jesus, his teachings, his kingdom, his mission, his people, that's persecution for Jesus' name's sake. Jesus says these words, verse 13, "This will be your opportunity to bear witness." So if we think persecution is only on foreign soil or persecution only happened in the book of Acts, then we'll omit this very important verse to our personal lives. Anytime there's opposing forces and we stand in whatever kind of suffering it may be and we stand there for his name's sake, that is persecution. And Jesus says right here, that will be your opportunity. That will be your opportunity to be my witness. Let's write this down. Every opposition is an opportunity. We don't always see it that way. We just get the second word in that sentence. We just see opposition. That's all we see. Jesus says, guys, let me open your eyes a little bit. Every opposition, if it's physical opposition, if it's social opposition, every opposition is an opportunity. Jesus says, this will be your opportunity to be what you're supposed to be. That we are to be his witnesses. One of the initial reasons why we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us, as Luke states in Luke volume, or as Luke quotes Jesus in Luke volume 2, the Acts of the Apostles, Acts chapter 1, verse 8. He records Jesus saying, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses." The reason why we have one of the reasons why we have the Holy Spirit inside of us is so that we can be his witnesses. But church, let me caution you to not see any kind of persecution as a woe as me moment. Temptation's there. I've been there, done that, have the t-shirts. I get it. But let me encourage you to see opposition as your opportunity to shine for the kingdom. This is when the spotlight is shone on you, And you can be his witness in the midst of opposition. That is your opportunity to bear witness. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 reads, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil." That phrase there in the ESV, making the best use of the time, that's translated in the, let's skip down to this, that's translated in the ESV as making the best use of your time. In the New Revised Standard Version, it's making the most of the time. The New King James says redeeming the time, so all those are very similar. The NIV, the NASB, and the New Living Translation, all of these are very trustworthy translations of the scriptures. They all three translate that as make the most of every opportunity. And that word overlaps with what we're reading in Luke's gospel. So I want to bring that to your attention as we will look at these, and we'll take a note on this in a moment. So look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, redeeming the time, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Colossians 4, Paul says something very similar. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time, or redeeming the time, or making the most out of the time, or taking advantage of every opportunity. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Let's write this down. We are to make the most of every opportunity. Jesus says, when there's opposition, that's your opportunity. And then Paul follows that up by saying, we should make the most of every opportunity. So every time there's opposition, we should make the most of it. Don't let that go by without taking advantage of it and standing and being a witness for Christ and his kingdom for his name's sake. And we can apply these things that Paul shares with us in Ephesians and Colossians, that we are to look carefully at our walk to make the most of every opportunity, that when we see opposition as our opportunity to be his witnesses, then we need to watch our walk carefully so that we can make the most of every opportunity. To live as wise, to make the most of every opportunity, that when we see opposition as our opportunity to be his witnesses, that we walk in wisdom toward outsiders. Let your words be full of grace. Make the most of every opportunity, that when we see opposition as our opportunity to be his witnesses, that we need to be mindful of our words, mindful of our speech, how we speak to others, how we talk to others, that we should speak to others with spiritual salt so that it can be useful for the kingdom. Because salt preserves, salt heals, salt purifies. Salt brings out the good in whatever it's poured on. You can't control the oppositions that may come your way. But church, you can control your walk. You can control your choice to live foolishly or live wisely when the spotlight is shown on you. You can control the words you use that you allow to exit your mouth. Are they going to be seasoned full of grace, or are they going to be peppered on your enemies as a scattershot? You have that choice. You can't always choose when the spotlight's going to be shown on you. You can't always choose when the opposition comes, but you can at that moment choose, I'm going to take an opportunity here to be wise, to be careful with my words. In that theme with what Jesus has already said, do not fear, Jesus says, trust me in those times. Settle it, therefore, in your minds, not to meditate beforehand how to answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom. Who's speaking here? Who's that? You guys sound a little unsure. Okay. Who's speaking? Jesus. Yes. cautious because maybe you know the next step. I'm going to call us all out on that. Jesus says, I will give you a mouth and wisdom, which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict. So write this down. Trust that he will give you the words in those opportunities where you face opposition. Trust that he will give you the words to speak. Jesus said it. It's right there. You're going to read it again this week in your devotions. Don't fear. When these oppositions happen, when you have these opportunities to be my witness for my name's sake, don't go pack a bag and grab some books and head to the library. Don't premeditate. Sometimes you don't have the time to do that. Sometimes we lose the opportunity because we think, well, I'm not ready for this yet. I'm not smart enough, or I haven't studied enough, or I haven't formed an argument enough. And Jesus is like, you just missed an opportunity because you're so worried about, don't meditate on what you're going to say. What's his alternative? What does he say? Trust me. Trust that I'm going to give you the words. Trust that I'm going to help you out to be my witnesses. Jesus was God on earth, God inside of us. We know as the Holy Spirit, he's one and the same. So when Jesus says, I will put words in your mouth, we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us, and that is the fulfillment of Jesus saying, I'll be there. I will help you to have the right answers. How much do we trust that? I think if we trusted him more, we'd be a little more verbal in the midst of those opportunities that come by us. Don't miss an opportunity because you freeze up and you don't think that you have the right words or you haven't studied enough. Trust. It's a faith thing. It's not laziness. He's not saying don't work, don't study the scriptures. But he's saying when an opportunity happens, you trust me. You lean on the study that you've already taken place. You lean on the prayer time that you've bathed these moments into. Do you trust Jesus? Do you believe Jesus' words when he says, I will give you a mouth. I will put words in that mouth so that you can be my witnesses in the opportunities that come about because of opposition. Don't focus your energy on the excuses. Focus your energy on the connectivity to God living inside of you. Connectivity of God's Spirit living inside of you. Focus on that. The connectivity to his word in times before the opposition happens. Jesus says, trust me. You can't control the situations that may come your way, but you can control your trust. You can control that you are going to choose to trust what Jesus says, where he says he is going to give you words in these opportunities. So trust that he will give you words to speak. Verse 16, you will be delivered up even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and some of you they will put to death. You will be hated by all for my name's sake, but not a hair of your head will perish. You're going to be put to death. So of course he's talking about you're going to be fine because you have eternal life. That's secure. By your endurance, you will gain your lives. So even when you're faced with the worst case scenarios, Jesus brings these up. Worst case scenarios, when your own family is the opposition. And in this situation, when your own family sells you out and your life is threatened because of so, or even put to death, we are called to endure. Let's write this down. God's church is to endure. You are to endure. If Jesus' call is to endure the most dire of circumstances, being betrayed by your own family members, being sent to be put to death, wouldn't that call to endure apply to anything less than those circumstances? Can it get any worse than being tortured to death, being delivered up by your own family members? About as bad as it can get. So if the command from our Lord and Master is to endure those circumstances, then they would apply to anything less. You can't control the external persecutions that may come your way, but you can control your resolve to endure them. If we were to continue reading in chapter 21, you will continue this week in your devotions. You will see as Jesus bounces between what we've already kind of established. Here's the destruction coming of Jerusalem. Here's the end of the end. And here are things that are going to be happening in between. There's more of that to come as you read through. In that section, he will end with a parable involving a fig tree, where Jesus says, look at this fig tree, which in my imagination, I just picture that fig tree going, because you know, last time he pointed at a fig tree, what happened? It wasn't good news for the fig tree. Yeah, the fig tree was very relieved to find out that he was just an illustration for the changing of seasons. Look at that fig tree. No, don't point at me. I'm doing my best to bear figs, Mr. Jesus. But no fig trees were harmed in your reading this coming week. In this section, let me draw your attention to one little verse here because I want to highlight it so we don't miss it this week as we're reading. Verse 28. Now, when these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise your heads because your redemption is drawing near. When all these end of times things are going on, he continues with his theme of do not fear. He said instead, straighten up, raise your heads because your redemption is drawing near. Let's write this down. The end of Jesus's, or the end and Jesus' second coming are realities. That is truth. That is what is going to happen. As God's people, this is not our destruction, but our redemption. As these things happen, it is more and more reminder this is coming. And that shouldn't be a bad thought for us. Getting there is not going to be a pleasure at times. But the actual event is not something that any of us should fear, but something rather we should all look forward to. That's not our destruction, that is our redemption. So that's in the section that we are skipping. And then another, that section, does it end? Yes, it ends with verse 33. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. The truth of Jesus' teachings are eternal. Heaven and earth will pass away. Revelation talks about this, that the current earth and the current heaven, they'll be done away with. There will be a new earth and a new heaven. So our current earth, our current heaven will pass away, but the words of Jesus are eternal. His promises are eternal. His principles are eternal. The hope that his words give are eternal. The judgment that his words give are eternal. I just wanted to drop a quick highlight on those in that section as we move to our last section here. Verse 34, but watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life. And that day come upon you suddenly like a trap, for it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. But stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. And every day, he was teaching in the temple, but at night he went out and lodged at the mountain called Olivet. And early in the morning, all the people came to him in the temple to hear him. Another shout out to Mr. Ryan. A few weeks ago, Ryan preached a sermon. Are you ready? A couple weeks after that, due to the texts and the reminders that Luke gives us, I followed that with a sermon called Seriously, Make Sure You're Ready. Here, we have the Are You Ready encore. Let's write that down. So that is this section. The Are You Ready encore. You cannot change the wars and rumors of wars. You will not prevent earthquakes or natural disasters. You will see awful things in your lifetime. The church will see awful things in its lifetime. Things that we have no control over. You can't affect or control these things. So we don't need to spend energy worrying about them. You have enemies that will seek to harm you. You will be persecuted, but God's got you. You don't have to worry about that. Simply make the most of every opportunity. The end is for real. Heaven and earth are temporary. Jesus' words are eternal. The end brings our redemption to fruition. Destruction is not our future in Christ, but victory is. All of these things, these external things that we've talked about, they are out of our control. Even our redemption, we responded to it, but it was made available by his power, not by our power. Write this down. These external matters are out of your control. Don't spend your emotional, mental, or psychological resources worrying about them. Focus on the things that you can control. You can control your decisions, and that is a must. We talked about various things this morning that you can control, that you can control your walk in wisdom, how you treat others, how you speak to others. You can control your choice to live in fear or live in faith, that you can control your decision to trust Jesus with your words or work to form your own when the opportunity of opposition presses upon you. Jesus brings up one of the best uses of our energies, one of the best uses of our emotional, mental, or psychological resources, and that is to be alert and pray. Let's write that down. Be alert and pray for endurance. Really that simple? Jesus seemed to think it was. What did Jesus exemplify while he was here? What pattern did he show to us? He was alert and he prayed. Did he not? He was conscious of the things around him. That's how he had so many opportunities to minister, so many opportunities to share the kingdom with others, because he was alert. Instead of focusing on all the alarms and the distractions, instead of focusing inward, he was alert. And those opened up opportunity after opportunity after opportunity, as you've read through Matthew, Mark, and mostly through Luke. We've seen them. That wasn't just to say, hey, look at me. That was to say, this can be you. This should be you. This is what followers of Christ should look like, to be alert and to pray. Well, he did the same thing, did he not? Just in Luke's gospel alone, from what we've read in this section of our readings, Luke 5:16, but he would withdraw to desolate places to pray. Luke 6:12, in these days he went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. Luke 9:18, now it happened as it was, he was praying alone. The disciples were with him, and he asked, who did the crowd say that I am? Luke 9:28. Now about 8 days after these sayings, he took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to what? To pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered and his clothing became dazzling white. We talked about that recently. Church, focus your energies on the things that you can control, not on the things that you can't control. Trust God. Jesus is enough. Witness, endure, and pray. Wise words from our Redeemer that you will be able to read again this week, and hopefully we will take them personal every time we read them. Pray with me. Father, thank you so much for the peace that you give our minds when you assure us that there will be craziness, there will be chaos, there will be opposition, there will be earthquakes and famines and wars and rumors of wars. Father, help us to just simply focus on you. That when some of those opportunities come up through opposition, that we would be alert, that we will have been in prayer so that we can endure, so that we can be your witnesses. Father, help us to focus our energies on the things that you have instructed us to put them toward, and to not get distracted by the things we can't change or we can't affect. Thank you for your son, Jesus, for his example, the way he lived, the teachings, and that he didn't need to pray, but he did to show us what following in his footsteps looked like. Father, help us to be more and more and more dependent on you and your Spirit and your word, your son and his teachings. It's in his name we pray. Amen. We lose so many opportunities because we're afraid. We lose so many opportunities because we're distracted by things. Church, let me encourage you. Take advantage of those opportunities. Don't let them slip by. Follow Jesus' example. Be alert and pray and endure. Is that simple? I really think it is. Jesus seemed to think it was. And he's pretty smart. This is his gig anyway. We're his church. We're his people. Trust him. And make the most of those opportunities, so we can be his witnesses, so we can share the good news that we have, that we have experienced. This morning, if you're here and you've never experienced the good news of the gospel of Jesus, we want to offer a time of invitation for you, that you can come forward, that you can confess that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that you want to repent, which means you're turning to God, and that you can be baptized into him today, to die to your old self and raise anew, to join in his death, joining his resurrection, to receive forgiveness of your sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. If you've never done that, we want to offer time of invitation for you to come forward and do that this morning.